السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Before I commence with tonight's session, I have three announcements to make. The first is that I've been requested to remind you about the book exhibition that is taking place until 24th March from 5 p.m. to 10 p.m. at Haji Muhammad Building, first floor, 115, Shahid Marg, Dongre, Mumbai. I say no more because we have discussed about the importance of this exhibition. The second announcement I've been asked to make is that there will be a gentleman sitting outside at the end of today's majlis, and Mu'mineen are requested that they give him, after the majlis, their name, email address, and the locality to which they belong. This information is requested only so that the volunteers can supply to them the information the volunteers receive on religious matters. Such religious communication may not reach all Mu'mineen. But if their email addresses are made available to the volunteers, they will then be able to dispatch this information with speed. They would like to give you all an assurance that these addresses will be kept confidential, as the only purpose for which they are being sought is to spread the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. And they feel what better time there can be to know more about their teachings than in this month of Muharram. Therefore, please drop in the details required on a piece of paper which will be available to you outside the mosque, or mail it to Shia Mail at redifmail.com, whichever you find more convenient. And lastly, there are a few amendments in our program in respect of our sessions from what was distributed to you on the pamphlet. That pamphlet was issued in the expectation or in the uncertainty rather of when the moon would sight, and to be on the safer side and in keeping with previous practice, our majlis started on Thursday. But indeed, the 1st of Muharram was on Saturday, and hence our programs will continue until Shab-e Ashur on the 24th of March. Then 25th of March will be the Ashur day, and on the 26th of March, that is the Tuesday, the session will be only for questions and answers arising primarily from matters discussed in these 11 nights. Then from 27th of March up to the 3rd of April, we will have 8 sittings on Surah Yasin, 8 of those nights. The original program published was 6 nights. It was then thought that they better be extended to 7 so that the tafsir, the commentary on the chapter, is not rushed too much. But it has recently been felt by the trustees that if it is extended to 8 nights, then the full ashara would be consumed. Those organizing that particular program also felt that it may be more appropriate, because then we can finish sooner than we did last year. You will recall last year some sisters sent me a note to say that they would rather I finished a little sooner, because their permission from their parents to stay outside the house finished by 10:30. Well, if we have 8 nights, then this year we can be sure that our programs should be over well before 10 p.m. So that will be an advantage. The programs are scheduled to start at 8:30 p.m. and hence it is expected that all of them should be over well before 10 o'clock. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the merciful, the compassionate. All praises to Allah, the creator of the universes and their sustainer, the provider of believers and unbelievers, and may his choicest blessings be on the seal of his prophets, the last of his messengers and his holy progeny, and in particular may his incessant blessings ever continue to flow on that fourth successor to the holy prophet, on Imam Zainul Abideen salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Well, tonight happens to be our last sitting in the study of Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam. In a way, we thank Allah that we had six sittings on that illustrious Imam alayhi salam. From tomorrow, inshallah, right to Sunday night, we hope to study the teachings of Imam Muhammad Baqir salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. And of course, we will start tomorrow with examining the unstinting evidence of his true appointment as an imam and his absolute entitlement to that position. Tonight, therefore, in summing up, although I do not propose to do so, the teachings of Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam, I feel what better can we do than resort to his own writings. And his writings have come to us in two respects. Apart from his addresses, apart from his speeches, apart from answers to questions that he has given, he has left to us two documentary pieces of evidence from which not only can we learn, but from which we can keep reminding ourselves of his teachings, documents which we can use perennially. And he has so couched them that reference to them has become so easy for us. The first of these, as you know, and as we have referred to already practically every night, is the Sahifa-e-Kamila. Called Sahifa-e-Kamila, the Sahifa is the book, also known as Sahifa-e-Sajjadiyya, the Sahifa of the Sajjad, the one who made numerous sajdas, numerous prostrations. But known as Sahifa-e-Kamila because of the perfection, both in its style and in its content. The way Sahifa-e-Kamila has been rendered in beautiful Arabic, classic grammar, and flawless flow of material and language leaves it as a literary piece of art in the world of literature today. Sahifa-e-Kamila is not only studied by Shias, is not only studied by old Muslims for its content, but Sahifa-e-Kamila is a book of literature. It is studied by students of Arabic, and indeed is one of the textbooks even today in the University of Baghdad. I do not mention the Cairo University because it has religious significance also. The Al-Azhar has religious teachings also. But Baghdad University is a secular university, and even there one finds the Sahifa being taught entirely as a book of literature. Of course it has teachings, it has moral values which are universal, but the prime purpose is to show how Arabic language can be utilized in the way and the expertise with which the Imam alayhi salam used it. Comparable to it would perhaps only be the Nahj al-Balagha. Of course, Quran has a place of its own above them all. Well, that book, Sahifa-e-Kamila, is therefore called perfect, Kamil, because of such perfections that have been found in it. May I deal with two matters quickly before we go into some more details, because they are academic. Firstly, its authenticity. There is absolutely no doubt that the main content of that book is that of the fourth Imam alayhi salam. William Chittick, in his commentaries after study of all the criticisms from all sources, comes to the clear conclusion that there can be very little to suggest otherwise. that indeed the substantial evidence is that that must be the writing of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam in the 54 first du'as that this book contains. And indeed, he goes further and says that even the addenda of 11 du'as must be the words of the Imam alayhi salam himself. Well, some uncertainty expressed, but on the whole, generally, nearly unanimously accepted that even the remainder of them are the work of the Imam alayhi salam himself. And the second thing I want to put to you is, when we usually consider the authenticity of a hadith, the authenticity of a statement, either from the Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny, or from the A'imma alayhi salam, we do so by considering the first source. Where does this hadith come from? Who was the first to narrate it? And what happened after that? How did it flow down to us? Is it, for example, and this is the most important test, is it mutawatir? Does it flow from one reliable hand to another trustworthy hand until it has reached us? With Sahifah Kamila, we have no such doubts, because Sahifah Kamila was aggregated by the Imam himself, and he left, and this is where the mutawatir silsila, the chain of narration, comes into play. Having accumulated and aggregated it himself, he left it in the hands of two reliable people, the first of whom was Muhammad Baqir salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. He of course took great care of these du'as, and he passed them to the most trustworthy of his companions and the companions of the fourth Imam alayhi salam, and they continued to pass them from hand to hand. And these moved from the time of one Imam after another, and therefore you can see that the authenticity of each of these du'as was tested by seven Imams alayhi salam, each in his turn, as each copy was brought to him by a companion to check on the authenticity of these du'as. The first point I made was relating to academicians. But when we come to see from our angle, we see that these du'as were properly treasured by the A'imma alayhimu salam, because they were written in a style and at a time when no other mode of teaching was available to the fourth Imam alayhi salam. Hence the importance of the time we spent on Sunday night on the political circumstances in which the Imam alayhi salam was engulfed during his period of Imamah. His period of Imamah lasted for 35 years, from the time of Ashura in Muharram 61 right to the time of his martyrdom in 95 AH. He had 34 clear years. According to some historians, they ran into 35 years, but around that range. And yet, despite that range, his opportunity to make khutbahs as Hazrat Amir alayhi salam did, and as we shall see, Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam did, and Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam did, were very limited. Hence, this is the course open. But khutbahs were being recorded by students, so we only have records of what was passed. Here was an opportunity to give us a written treatise, as it were, on various matters altogether. But whilst there is no occasion, unfortunately, that we discuss these du'as, I was even pondering that I pick one small du'a and set it forth to you and we examine it in some detail. But I noticed it would have taken at least 15 minutes of your time, and we are under pressure of time. Hence, I resolved that maybe if they are to be discussed, they are discussed in the second sittings, if ever we have the opportunity to do so. For the moment, however, I cannot leave this subject without saying that when one looks at Sahifah Kamila, du'as, it definitely contains. There is no controversy on that. Indeed, his own teaching is that they are du'as. In the political climate in which he delivered them, that was the best strategy, to deliver them as du'as. And indeed, we recite them as du'as. For what better method to learn them than as du'as? then we kill three birds. First of all, we address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That brings thawab in itself. Secondly, we learn matters of Sharia, which he has propounded in it. Ayats of Quran, those du'as are full of ayats, sprinkled all over the place. Throughout any du'a you look at, you have these holy verses sprinkled at various places, not only to adorn the du'a, but to give it the blessing that those verses carry. And thirdly, it teaches us good manners. The most important aspect is that really in the upliftment of a community. The Saifa Kamila, when you look at it, the aspect of Tawheed on which we differ from other Muslims, aspects of Tawheed on which we differ from other Abrahamite religions, the aspects of Tawheed on which we differ from other religions, are all embedded there in a beautiful way and explained. Indeed, there was an occasion, and pardon this digression, when he was reciting prayers in the Masjid al-Nabawi, some Muslims came and said things about Allah to the Holy Prophet at his grave, which were contrary to Tawheed. And Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, not finding it right to contradict them, not finding it right to controvert them, stood up humbly, and he also, like them, started to pray at the graveside of the Holy Prophet. And he said, Allahumma, O Allah, people say this of you, but we know that is not your quality. Your quality is this, that, and the other. You are infallible. You were there before anybody else was there. All those errors made by the other Muslims were instantly corrected in the form of a dua. And when you look at Sahifa Kamila, you will find this pattern flowing from those duas. Tawheed taught in its finest sense. And every dua practically starts with that concept of Tawheed. So his teachings of Tawheed are embedded so carefully and so punctiliously that the true Tawheed as taught in the Quran and as taught by his grandfather is borne out in very manifest language and in its true details. The role of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam is also set out in it in clear terms, in unbiased language. And then, the most important part of it all, the building up of spirituality. When one reads that dua, one finds so much asceticism in it. One is literally moved out of this earth. And this is no exaggeration. I invite the youth to look at some of these duas. Look at the dua of Makarimul Akhraq, for example. The various forms of good manners that he teaches. 20 of them, time does not permit to tell you, but minimum 20 of them are set out shariatin in a most scholarly fashion, and yet in an untiring way. Because it is all set forth so beautifully, one after the other, you feel as you read it that you wish those qualities were imbued in you as well. But this is why, and this is how he educates us into those qualities. Du'a-i Tawbah, I mention these two only because I hope they are more generally recited, particularly in the holy month of Ramadan. Allama Majlisi alayhi rahmah says that if on the Layalatul Qadr, whenever you observe the 19th, 21st, 23rd of the holy month, if you are awake all night, do not miss reading, do not miss the reading, the recitation of Makarimul Akhlaq, because who knows, Allah may shower His blessings on us, and Du'a-i Tawbah, because who knows, Allah may accept that dua on us, and accept our Tawbah as a result of that recitation. But Du'a-i Tawbah has one great excellence in it. Yes, Tawbah is in its place. And I avow, I accept straight away, lest I am criticized for it. that the main purpose of reciting is to seek forgiveness from Allah. But the way that tawbah, that dua tawbah, discusses the concept of tawbah is worthy of its study. I would say to the youth, yes, recite it so that the tawbah is accepted, but then sit and recite it again. Recite it this time academically. Because when you look at it academically, you will see a different picture of tawbah altogether. You will then see what tawbah in Islam means. What is the relationship between the creature and the created? What lapses the creature will make? What lapses Allah but expects the creature to make? And how does he expect that creature then to proceed further? There are those who say that when he makes tawbah, that is the fourth imam makes tawbah, it is not tawbah in our sense. It is only that Allah should turn to him, because Allah is tawwab. And one meaning of tawwab is one who turns towards his creatures. That is all. There may be no sin involved at all. So you can see that higher meaning of tawbah and you discern it from that dua. But even when we come down to our pedestal and regard tawbah as a sense of forgiveness, that core relationship which he establishes in that dua between the mercy of Allah and the forgiveness of Allah, two qualities which can interplay as against the quality of punishment from Allah. And indeed, there must be punishment. أَفَمَنْ كَانَ مُؤْمِنًا كَمَنْ كَانَ فَاسِقًا لَا يَسْتَوُونَ. That is a verse of Quran which Hazrat Amir alayhi salam quotes from Dua-e Kumail. I cite it because I'm sure you know it by heart, because you recite that ayah when you recite Dua-e Kumail. He says, أَفَمَنْ كَانَ مُؤْمِنًا. Is it possible that a mu'min, a believer, a practicing believer, and a fasiq, a sinner, can be at the same pedestal? لَا يَسْتَوُونَ. Those two cannot be equal. And hence, Allah does not in his adl, in his justice, treat them as equal. So there is this beauty of forgiveness and mercy, and there is the duty to impose punishment on the wrongdoers. How do those conflicting duties of divinity, how are those fulfilled? By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how does our role come into it in seeking forgiveness of Allah is beautifully demonstrated. One finds those du'as are lessons, are classic lessons, each one of them on various matters. Du'a recited because du'a is not accepted. I was just asked by a moment why the delay in acceptance of du'as. Sayyidina Kamila provides the answer. Du'a on when our children are sick, how do we deal with that situation? Du'a when there is no rain, du'a at every step of life. Indeed, one can generalize with confidence and say, if any affliction meets you, open up Sahih Kamila and the answer is found there. And then it does not even end there. It is not only the generalities that he deals with. He deals with the specifics. The holy month of Ramadan, for example. The arrival of the month. How do we welcome that month? It's a beautiful dua. And I urge you to recite it on the first eve, because it tells us how to fast. It tells us how to fast with the eye. Tells us how to fast with the ear. How to reminds us of all that. And above all, and this is where the social aspect comes into it. It comes in Dua-e Makarimul Akhlaq. It comes again in Dua-e Wida of the holy month of Ramadan. But so particularly in the early part of Maha Ramadan, when he says, Oh Allah, give me the inspiration that I should make Sila Rahim amongst my kith and kin. That I treat my kith and kin well. Those who have done me harm, I think good of them. Those of my relatives who have run away from them, I run after them and give them and bring them back to me. Those are the qualities that he imbues in the reader. And indeed, if we aspire to those qualities in our community, in which we do good to each other, we divide our prosperity with each other. And Allah says when you do that, He increases your prosperity. If those qualities of Sila Rahim are the family bonds are strengthened, we would soon find that this community prospers too. Because it's that bonding that has brought other communities, lesser in number, ahead of us and other communities. And it is that bonding we need, and that bonding is best taught in those du'as. Particularly when we stop talking to each other, we cut off relations from each other on minor matters. Matters that do not matter, and yet we do so. This du'a teaches that it is not the way for our fasting to be accepted. And fastings are best accepted when those bonds are strengthened. And one finds that du'a again repeated in the du'as of Laylatul Qadr. And again one finds that that du'a is repeated in the du'a of Wida. But then there is du'a for the day of Eid, and how Eid should be celebrated. And he starts that du'a so beautifully. I said I will not discuss any du'a, but this subject is so enticing. He starts that du'a saying, Ya man yarhamu, man la yarhamu al-ilad. O one who is merciful, even to someone to whom the whole, all of his townsmen are not merciful. If there is a person whom his entire town hates, fourth Imam alayhi salam says, Allah has mercy even on him on whom no human has mercy. Ya man yarhamu, man la yarhamuhum al-ibad. All the creatures have no mercy on him, yet you have mercy on him. And that is the most merciful of the merciful. Now, as I said, those qualities of Allah shine out in each of these du'as. That is the du'a to be recited on Eid al-Fitr. There is a du'a for Eid al-Adha. There is a du'a for Yawm al-Arafah. There is a du'a, indeed, on the day of Arafah, we are in difficulties. Because the time of prayers is between Dhuhr and Maghrib. Greater difficulties in Western countries in winter. But even on a long day, when you have 6 to 7 hours, we have that beautiful du'a of Imam Hussein alayhi salam of his day of Arafah, which I touched on last year. And there is this beautiful du'a of his son on the day of Arafah. Fortunate are those who can make time to recite the du'a taught by the father and the du'a taught by the son. But I do appeal to the youth to look at the translations as well. Of course, the words of the Imam alayhim as-salam have their own role and have their own status and must be preserved and remain extant with us. But to understand them better, let us examine the translations if the Arabic becomes a little tough. Because in Du'a Arafah, the father discusses how even a little child is born in the womb of the mother. Each of those processes are discussed by Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says, how can there be a beggar on the day of Arafah who begs from another human being when Allah says, all my doors of mercy are open to you all on that day. Then he has a dua for the day of Eid al-Adha. He has a dua for every Friday. Every Friday is there. Indeed, in the addenda, there are duas for every day. Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and beautifully couched. If only those du'as were studied, there was so much lesson in them. Well, I hope in these 10 minutes, 12 minutes that I've spent on this subject, I have put forward some essence of what these du'as contain. They are a teaching by themselves, but the basis, bottom line is to increase our spirituality. And indeed, as we read them, we develop that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which we need to have with Him, because the world is of a few days and the ultimate repose is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then, apart from that Sahifah Kamila, and I wanted to make sure that I spend some time on this other document because it is less spoken about. We do not discuss it as much And we discussed Sayfa Kamila, and that is Risalatul Hukuk, the treaties of rights, the documents of rights. Today, as I've said before, we are so busy talking of rights. Indeed, we have conventions. Well, those who talk most of the conventions, we find breach them most. The Geneva Convention today, the powers that be are criticized for infringing them in their details. Well, one says at least these conventions exist. But those are conventions are in respect of very limited matters in very limited sense. When Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam sat down to make his treatise, he made a treatise of 51 items. And the flow, one after the other, 51 rights that he set out. Of course, he set out rights which no human charter will give you. No human declaration of human rights will give you. He starts with the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on men. The right for him to be worshipped, and the rights of our soul to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He of course first discusses the right of Allah. But further down he says that beware that your soul, your ruh, has the right that you should be worshipping Allah, because that is the only way in which that ruh receives its sustenance, its rizq, its spiritual rizq that the spirit requires can only come from dhikr, from ibadah. And he says that right of that soul, that it should receive that sustenance through our prayers and through our spirituality, is a right. And not giving that right to the soul is a breach of that right. But having discussed the right of divinity, it says your nafs has rights. And each part of your body has rights. And that is a beautiful expression of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. He says, your eyes have rights. The right of the eye is that you do not see things that are forbidden. And when unlawful things come before you, you lower your eyes so that your eyes don't see them. And that, he says, is the right of your eye. And if you do not give it that right, on the day of judgment it will complain against you. And likewise, the ears have their rights, that you do not let them hear that which is forbidden. If there is backbiting, you shut your ears. Your tongue has the right that you do not participate in the backbiting. And if those rights will not be accorded, he says, they will have a right to complain that their rights have been infringed. We shall inshallah discuss this aspect in a little more detail, because time does not permit today, but a little more detail next week, when we discuss Surah Yasin and discuss that ayah, Al-Yawmu Nakhtimu Ala Afwahihim Wa Tukallimuna Aydihim Wa Tashhadu Arjuluhum Bima Kanu Yaksibun. Ayat that you know by heart. He says that day the lips will be sealed. Nakhtimu Ala Afwahihim. We will seal their mouths and their lips, so that the lips then will not speak. About the tongue, there is a separate ayah to say that the tongue will also give evidence. نَخْتِمُ الْأَفْوَاهِمْ وَتُكَلِّمُنَا أَيْدِيهِمْ. And their hands will be able to speak. And indeed in the hukuk, there is hukuk of arms and hands, that you do not stretch your hand towards that which is unlawful. Somebody else's money, somebody else's property. You do not reach your hand to that which is unlawful. Because the hand will complain. And they will give evidence on the day of judgment according to Surah Yasin. And they will say what the hands did. وَتُكَلِّمُنَا أَيْدِيهِمْ وَتَشْهَدُوا أَرْجُلُهُمْ. And your feet will give evidence. Will give shahada. وَتَشْهَدُوا أَرْجُلُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. In respect of that which you earned through them. Through those hands and through those feet. Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, in keeping with this knowledge, says there are rights therefore of those parts. Indeed, then he goes to say that your stomach has rights. It has rights that you do not put into it simply because it is subjugated to you and you can put anything in it. If you put anything which is haram, which is unlawful in it, anything that is harmful, the abdomen will also complain against you that its rights have been infringed. Your private parts have rights.
Your private parts are to be used only for certain purposes. If you use it beyond those purposes, those private parts will also complain, because they need it to be guarded, they need to be protected. Lack of that protection will cause them to complain. And then from there he moves forward to the rulers, and he says, beware that you as humans are a test on the rulers. Reminds one of the letter Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam wrote to Malik al-Ashtar on this point. He says, we are a test on these rulers, how they treat us, and what facilities they provide to us, what oppression they befall on us, are all matters which are a test on them. And Allah is testing them about us all the time in their lives. And this is why if one knew what one is in for, one would not be canvassing to get votes as these politicians do. Because their answerability is immense. And Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says it. But he says a beautiful thing. It's item 15 if you want to look at it, because we are not discussing it in detail now. It's clause 15 in that risala. He says, but we too must not expose ourselves to their oppression. Because if we expose ourselves to that oppression, we become a party to their oppression, and we also bear a part of their sin. But it's a beautiful thing. The commentator on that particular clause says that one sentence explains the behavior of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam in maintaining silence in all those five battles that we discussed on Friday night. And in each one of them, lest he too should partake in any sin, he refrained from them, he maintained a good, comfortable distance from them. Well, and then proceeds further and says, but rulership is not only in respect of the rulers of the country, there is rulership in many, many respects. For example, the servants we have in our houses, they too have a right to be treated kindly, to be given only such work that they can take. Overburdening them with work is an infringement of their rights. Not paying them enough commensurate with their labor is an infringement of their rights. Goes further and says, not only them, but our wives in our home. He says, these wives have been provided to you as a mercy from Allah. They are your comfort and your company. So honor them and treat them gently. That is the command of the Holy Prophet also, and I've had occasion to deal with this aspect, reminding you that the Holy Prophet said that the best amongst you is the one who is best to his wife. Well, you can see those words repeated by the fourth Imam alayhi salam, because as I said, these teachings come in consistencies. They are consistent with each other's teachings because they come from a common pool, from the same source, the source of Isma, the source of Imama. Well, from then he moves forward from the wives, talks of the mother, the right of the mother, and to say that the mother, remember, is the person who has given you that which nobody else will give you. She has given you the best part of herself in order to make sure that your sustenance is improved. And says to the father that in respect of him, he has given the best part of him to make sure that your worldly development and your religious development becomes to not only his level, but exceeding his level. He discusses those aspects and then moves on to the community at large. He says, the community has rights, your neighbor has rights over you. And he puts that statement so beautifully. I've had occasion to discuss about neighbors when we discussed the teachings of Bibi Fatima Zahra salamullahi alayha. These reminders are only so that we keep a connection, we keep a chain between our sittings, each reminding us of the previous ones, and the following ones will remind us of the present ones. That is a teaching in which Bibi Fatima Zahra alayha salam said what is now a proverb in Arabic. Awwal jar wa ba'd dar. First the neighbor and then the household. That was the prestige teaching of that illustrious lady. And Hazrat Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says in his treatise, he says, in respect of your neighbor, he has rights over you too. He says, guard him and his property in his absence. Honor him in his presence and aid him when he is being oppressed. How beautifully put, one sentence, and yet all the rights have been comprehensively included. When he is away, guard his property. When he is with you, honor him, because he is your partner in life, staying right next to you. And when he is oppressed, be next to him to protect him, because that is how he will reciprocate with you. Those duties which belong to you as against him also belong to you, belong to him as against you. And then he says, shut your eyes towards any wrong or weakness of your neighbor, and do not repeat them even if you have noticed them, and never speak ill of them. If you speak of your neighbor, speak only good of him. Beautiful teachings, but not to be left in that risala or on our shelves, to be propagated in these sittings, so that we keep reminding each other of these teachings of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. And then let me rush to the concluding part, as the clock is moving as fast as we can hope to proceed in our deliberations. Lastly, dealing with the community. The translation there is creed, but community maybe is the more appropriate word. Dealing with the community, he says, know that each one of the community is a brother of yours and therefore has brotherly rights. Keep in communication with them, keep in contact with them, do good to them and expect good from them. Think no evil of them, do no evil to them, and be prepared to help them whenever you can. Because of them, there is also a right in respect of each one of them against you, that you will be there to help them when they need your help. You will not backbite them and you will not speak ill of them. Imagine our community fulfilling those teachings of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, and it is indeed for those teachings that we are gathered here. But then, apart from those teachings, there are those sayings that he has said. We have not had full opportunity to discuss them because our themes overlap, sometimes spilled over, and we have not had opportunity to discuss them in detail. I shall endeavor to take care that that does not happen in the second session on Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam. And I shall endeavor that Friday night is kept only to discuss some of his teachings. But but I would like to put forward two or three wasiyah that he left to Imam Muhammad Baqir salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. He says beautiful things to his son. He says, oh my son, remember that the best course in life is to adopt the course of truth. Truth in the beginning of every affair and loyalty at the end of every affair. And he says, if those two qualities are contained in your affairs, those affairs are bound to lead to success. We unfortunately feel that if we lie here and there in small ways, we will be able to see ourselves going forward. The Imam alayhi salam says, no, they will come in your way. Your best policy is honesty, truthfulness that will lead to results, that will bring about loyalties. And it is loyalty in business, loyalty in family, loyalty in community that engenders prosperity. Then he says to his son, keep away from five sets of people. Five sets of people. And then Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam says, I instantly asked him, who are these? And he says, the first person he mentions is a fasiq, the one who openly indulges in sins unashamedly. He says, keep away from him, because he will sell you. The way he puts it is so beautiful. That he will sell you for one morsel of food, or even less than that. So Imam Ahmad Baqir alayhi salam turns to his father and says, "Father, how can he sell me for less than a morsel?" And he says, "He will sell you only for a hope that you will get a morsel. That morsel may not reach you, it may not even come to your lips. You may never even see it, but he will sell you only in the hope that you will get a morsel. He will sell you, showing you a beautiful cottage which never exists, and take millions of rupees from you. And you, trusting him as a friend, will part with it. He will have no shame to do that to you, because if he has no shame with his Lord, with his creature, he can have no shame with you." He says, "Keep away from a fasiq. He will sell you for just one morsel of food, or even less than that." Secondly, he says, "Keep away from a miser, because a miser is never a friend. The time when you need his property desperately is the time when he will withhold his property from you. He will not help you from it, because he is only a miser." Thirdly, he says, "Keep away from a person who is a liar." And you can never beat a liar. You can never beat a liar, because he will create another lie on what you have beaten him. The fourth Imam alayhi salam says, your answer is just keep away from him. You find someone who is a liar, keep away from him. Because, and he puts it so beautifully, he says, a liar is a mirage. He's just a mirage. He creates water in a desert where there is no water. It is just reflection of the light. He creates it as water for you. You go right up to there and find it is only sand. There is no water there at all. And so, keep away from him. He will never lead you to prosperity. And then he says, keep away from someone who has no compunction about things. He will do things that are wrong, but he will not feel that they are wrong at all. He will argue out to say that whatever he did was right. And such persons will wrong you at every stage and will not even feel that he has wronged you. And the fifth, again, typical of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, he says, keep away from one who is qati'il rahim. Keep away from one who breaks relationships with family members. Because if he breaks relations with family members, he will make you break relations with family members. And indeed, he will break relations with you at a time when you need that relationship most. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam has always been so particular that family relations be engendered, that bond of relationship be made stronger and stronger and should not be allowed to be weakened at any time. But then, the most serious advice he gives to his son is that, oh my son, ensure that the tragedy of Karbala is revived all the time, ever revived. And that is what he did all his life. He kept reviving. On the one, he did two main things. He taught du'as to teach the religion. He taught and to teach Quran. Indeed, because much of Quran is taught in these du'as and in that risala. And he taught the tragedy of Karbala to keep alive the rights of Ahlul Bayt and the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and to keep away oppressors from the Islamic regimes. That hadith of the Holy Prophet, that I leave with you two weighty things, the Holy Book and my Ahlul Bayt, he dealt with them in such an even balance that all his life, whilst propagating Islam, he also propagated the tragedy of Karbala, because indeed the martyrdom of Karbala is one entity, one strong entity that always ensures the revival of Islam every time it is narrated. He did it in many ways. So well known is it that he would pass by a butcher's shop, and when he saw the body of an animal hanging, he would turn round to that butcher and say, "Did you give it water before you slaughtered it? Because my father was not given water." And there would be a majlis in that street instantly. Instantly there would be a majlis which the government could do nothing to prevent. he would cry on remembering the sufferings of his family in Karbala. And who more entitled than him? Because he was there. He witnessed it all. When people asked him repeatedly, because different people asked him this at different places and on different occasions. They asked him, Yabna Rasulillah, you have been weeping for over 30 years. How long will you weep? Indeed, his close friend Minhal also happened to have asked him this. He had but one answer. He said, in asking me this question, you are being unfair to me. You are being horribly unfair to me. Because Yaqub had 12 sons. Not only one, not only Yusuf. He had 12 sons. Only one of his sons was hidden from him. He knew Yusuf was alive. He knew Yusuf was not killed. That he had spared himself. Yet, and he had 11 others with him. Yet, the mere separation of Yusuf from him was such that he cried for so long that his eyes went white. It became turned white all along. He even lost his vision. What about me? I had 17 Yusufs who were slain in my presence. Think of my brother Ali ibn al-Akbar, how he was slain right in my presence. Indeed, he was slain in a way that no human would be slain. He was perhaps the most handsome of men in time. He was indeed the replica of the Holy Prophet, and he was slain in the way he was slain. That is how Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam perpetuated, and he made wasiya that this tragedy of Karbala be revived every year. And indeed, when people asked him what is the significance of it, he did not tell them the religious significance. He said, enough from your selfish angle, from your personal angle, that when you cry on the Masaib, on the sufferings of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and tears flow from your eyes to the extent that they course down your cheeks, when your tears reach your cheeks, then Allah will surely forgive you from the fire of hell. What is there we are more scared of than the fire of hell? But that is that statement, this truthful Imam, always truthful, always found to be truthful, made to his people. And that proposition was repeatedly said. But alas, truthful as he was, pious as he was ultimately poisoned. Poisoned by Hisham, as is normally believed. He was poisoned in the time of Walid. Abdul Malik bin Marwan had died. His son Walid had taken over. Hisham was the younger son. Hisham bore a bad grudge with Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, because he went on a pilgrimage. And when he went on pilgrimage, there was such a crowd of people, they could not even make tawaf. Hisham had problems making tawaf. He could not even present salam to Hajar al-Aswad. And indeed, he had no place. His cronies had to make a minbar for him, so that he could at least sit on the minbar and be in the well of the mosque. And suddenly, the fourth Imam alayhi salam appeared. I wanted to put this as the last fawail of Imam Zainul Abidin, as we part with that company and start with his distinguished son tomorrow. And as Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam enters, Hisham sees a pious, luminous personality entering. And as he entered, people made way from him. And he conducted his tawaf in a most pious way, and people kept making way for him. And when he came to Hajar al-Aswad, Hajar al-Aswad's inspiration was such that people made way for him, and he reached Hajar al-Aswad, made salam, started his second tawaf. Everybody looking at him, emulating him, doing tawaf behind him, because they saw it was tawaf done as the Holy Prophet had made tawaf in his times. They saw Rasulullah himself in his grandson doing tawaf, and they followed him in that way. But Hisham got terrified. He got jealous to its extreme, turns to his people and says, who is this man? The people realized Hisham is infuriated. They turned around and said, we don't know him. Farazdak was there. You know Farazdak too well. He is the poet whom Imam Hussein alayhi salam met on his way to Karbala. And when Imam Hussein asked him, what is the state of the people of Kufa? He turned to him and said, Yabna Rasulillah, their hearts are with you. but their daggers are drawn against you. That is the man I'm talking about. He was there. He could not bear this. He could not hold himself. He turns to Hisham and says, Ar-Raftu, Ana Ar-Raftu, I know this man exactly who he is. So Hisham says, who is it? He says, هذا الذي تعرف البطحاء وتعته والبيت يعرفه والحل والحرم هذا ابن أحسن العباد الله كلهم كلهم هذا التقية النقية الطاهر العلم. Those are the opening words of Farasak. He is the one whom the valleys of Makkah know. The whole Makkah knows, and the valleys of Makkah know him. Who are you, Hisham, if you don't know who this man is? These pieces of stones around here know him. And then he says, وَالْبَيْتُ يَعْرِفُ. This house knows him and recognizes him. And it was clear, there was excellent evidence that even Kaaba and Hajar al-Aswad and the Rukn knew him well. He says, and he says it clearly, وَالْبَيْتُ يَعْرِفُ وَالْحِلُّ وَالْحَرَمُ. The hill, the sanctuary knows him. The haram, the holy mosque knows him. The area outside the sanctuary also knows him. He says, هذا الابن أحسن العباد الله كلهم. Of all the creatures that were born by Allah, that were created by Allah, they were born as a result of the orders of Allah, of all the people, he is the son of the best of those people. He is, and he sets out four qualities of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam straight away. هذا التقيو, he is pious. He is نقي, he is virtuous. He is طاهر, he is pure. والعلم, he is indeed the symbol of Islam, symbol of Muslims in the world. And this is only the opening verse. He continues with his verses flowingly. When Hisham hears this, he says, let this poet be imprisoned straight away. And that poet is imprisoned only for singing two songs of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. Then Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam sends the first to Farazdak. Farazdak returns it and says, Yabna Rasulillah, not one word of that came out of my lips. They came from my heart. I meant them. They are true to you, and I delivered them because they were true to you. I will not accept a worldly penny for this, even if it comes from such pious hands as yours. Imam alayhi salam sends the first back to him and says, Farazdak, for your those words which emanated from your heart and for your sincerity, Allah will reward you. I will not seek to reward you, and I assure you, I promise you that your reward is certain with Allah for all those words. But this verse is meant for your family. They are in distress. Do not tell them that I have sent it. I send it to you. You send it to them so that they feel that you have looked after them. You can see Ali ibn al-Husayn in his greatness. But he was entitled to behave as he did, because indeed he was the symbol of religion, as Farazdak said. And he saw in Karbala how that symbol of religion in the paragon of his father was displayed to the people all along. I have always said that our mere association with these spiritual spirits will enlighten us and will elevate us. Look at those companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam on the day of Ashura. It was noon. All of them were engrossed in the battle. Suddenly, Abu Tamama al-Saydawi comes to Imam Hussein alayhi salam and says, Ya Aba Abdullah, I see it is time of Dhuhr. If it is, I would like to pray behind you now, because this will be my last prayer on this earth. And I would like that before I go and meet your grandfather, I would have prayed behind you my last salah. Before I go to Allah, I can tell Allah that my last salah was behind the grandfather of the Holy Prophet. Imam Hussain alayhi salam lifts his head to the sun and says, indeed it is, and says to Abu Tamama, ذَكَرْتُكَ الصَّلَاةَ جَعَلَكَ اللَّهُ مَنْ مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ. You have thought, you have remembered salah. May Allah include you amongst the musalleen, amongst those who recited salah. Dua of the Imam for Abu Tamama at that time. And Imam says, ask those people to give you time for us to pray. Hussein ibn Umar, la'anatullah alayh, and this is why I mentioned of him so harshly when we were dealing with Mukhtar, and why Mukhtar dealt with him so harshly. One of his great sins was, he said, let Hussein recite as many prayers as he wants, they will not be accepted. Habib ibn Mazahir answered that, but the Imam alayhi salam prepared salah. You can imagine how important salah is. Now this battalion of Musallid, battalions who are real warriors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have gathered themselves in a line, Imam in front, so that all the arrows would come to him immediately. Abdullah bin Sa'id stands in front of the Imam on one side. Zuhair ibn Qayn stands in front of the Imam on the other side. They provide the two shields. Any arrow that comes, if it comes towards the east, Sa'id takes it. If it comes from the west, Zuhair bin Khayyat takes it. Not one arrow reached the Imam alayhi salam. That took each one of them so successfully. Hussein bin Namir was the leader of the archers. So the archers were there to set out their arrows on Imam Hussein alayhi salam as he was saying his prayers. What do we say today when those in prayers are shot down? This was the practice on the day of Ashura as well. The intent was that the Imam alayhi salam be shot down. But Abdullah bin Sa'id took those shots. Zuhair bin Khayn took those shots. Zuhair bin Khayn, the person who kept saying, if I am killed 1,000 times and am revived, I will still die for Hussein alayhi salam. There is no cause for which I will die except the cause of Hussein. That is Zuhair bin Khayn. The moment the second rakah of the Salat al-Khawf is completed, and Imam alayhi salam says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sa'id drops dead. The 13 arrows already inflicted on him. All he says as he goes is, Assalamu alaikum ya Aba Abdullah. I hope my Mawla, you are pleased with me. And Allah says, Imam Hussein says, oh Abdullah, Allah is pleased with you. You are preceding me to heaven, oh Abdullah, and I will soon join you there. According to one hadith, Zuhair dies there. What is more prevalent is, Zuhair immediately stands up and goes to fight these people who are attacking them, saying, you were attacking the grandson of the Prophet as he was in the course of his salah. What Muslims are you? He charges them. He kills 120 people until Zuhair also falls. And when Zuhair falls, the Imam alayhi salam goes to his body, says, Zuhair, from the time I left Makkah, you were peace with me all the way. You not only came with me, you sided me, you guarded me. Not only that, there were beautiful words in your speeches for me. Now you are silent. Who will speak, O Zuhair, as you did? You will continue to heaven, and my grandfather will receive you. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون رحم الله من يكر الفاتحة